The following message is from Pastor Steve Lee of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
So today's message, I want to basically build on what I was preaching during the Lent series called Pure Religion, and particularly that last message that I talked about on repentance. And in that message, we looked at the story of David and Bathsheba, how David had basically committed adultery with this woman that was not his wife. And we saw not only the sin, but the confrontation, and ultimately the repentance that resulted. And we saw how in God's mercy, he sent the prophet Nathan, not to shame David, but to set him free by exposing his sin. And it was a painful grace that was necessary to restore his soul. And we saw that in that story of David, that God doesn't expose our sin to shame us, but to set us free. I also shared in that message the heartbreak I experienced when my daughter got into a minor car accident with my car, and she was too afraid to reveal the accident to me. And so it was only incidentally when I saw the damage to the car that I realized what she had done. And in her hiding, it robbed me of the opportunity to affirm my love to her as a father, even in the midst of that mistake that she had made. Because of that secrecy, we couldn't restore the relationship that was broken by that accident. And so as I shared in that message, we can only be loved to the extent that we are known. And today, I want to consider what that might look like if we took this principle beyond our relationship with God and brought it into our relationships with one another. I shared with you this powerful quote from John Ortberg, who compared church services that happen upstairs in sanctuaries with Alcoholics Anonymous or AA meetings that tend to happen downstairs in church basements. And he wrote, "Upstairs, people usually seem to have their lives together, while downstairs, people are trying not to fall apart. But paradoxically, desperate and needy weakness is embraced and becomes the place of great power. That's why folks in AA sometimes say that when you come to church, you can go upstairs and hear about miracles, or come downstairs and see them." And I want to ask you this morning, what would it mean for ICC to become a truly confessing community? A church where we can truly be known and yet truly loved. A place, in other words, where we don't have to pretend that we have it all together. A community where, as John Ortberg put it, we can go downstairs and witness miracles happening in real time. James gives us a powerful picture of what that looks like in practice in James chapter 5, verse 16, when it says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." I don't think for most Protestants we take this verse very seriously. I think when we think about confession, our immediate reaction is to think about the Catholic Church. And that seems like such an odd practice to us that the Catholics have to go inside this little booth and confess all of their sins to some man, a priest in a robe. And for us, it really, I think, almost like violates something about us where we say, as Protestants, no, that's not what God demands. We can just go privately to God. And there's no need to confess your sins to others. But we have a verse right here in which God calls us not only to confess our sins to him in the private act of repentance, but to do it publicly with one another. And we have to wrestle with this verse. I think there is something profoundly restorative and healing that happens when we stop hiding and stop and start sharing our struggles with one another. But if we're honest, I think it's also pretty terrifying, isn't it? The idea of being truly vulnerable with our deepest struggles goes against every self-protective instinct in our bones. What would people think of me after I share something like that? Will I even still be accepted by them? Will it somehow change the way that they see me? I kind of thought of it like this, as like this hypothetical, did a little thought experiment in my mind to try to help me grasp this idea as well. And I thought, I don't, but what if I struggled with panic attacks? And I just imagined what that would feel like, sharing that publicly to people, maybe even through a sermon or something. And I thought how hard that would be for me to do that. Would I be accepted if I shared something like that? Would you even feel comfortable with me still being your pastor if you knew that I struggled with anxiety at that level? And then I sort of flipped it around, and I said, what if someone else shared their struggle with panic attacks with me? What I know is that I wouldn't think less of them. I would actually want to embrace them and support them and let them know that they're not alone. And as I did this thought experiment, I realized it's so much easier being on the receiving end of a person's confession, isn't it? We feel so encouraged, in fact, when others are vulnerable with us. But it's so much harder when we're asked to be the ones who let down our guard and reveal something that may be deeply embarrassing to us. I think one of the most destructive lies that we believe is that we're alone in our struggles, that no one else could possibly understand what we're going through. This is what sin does. It convinces us that we're alone. It whispers that we must hide in order to be loved. As John Ortberg puts it, our real fear isn't being known. It's being known and rejected because of that knowledge. Look at what unfolded when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in Genesis 3, verses 7 to 10. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." This represents the first instance of shame in human history. Before sin, Adam and Eve were in a state of what the Bible calls naked and unashamed, living, in other words, in perfect transparency with God and with each other. But sin immediately introduces shame into our story, which would then lead them to covering their bodies with fig leaves, representing our superficial attempts to hide our brokenness. What I find striking about this story, though, is that even after Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves, they felt the additional need to hide among the trees. In other words, what I'm saying is they had already covered their nakedness. So why the need to hide among the trees? I think their deeper hiding reveals just how strong this instinct is in us to withdraw from community when we feel exposed. Being seen is terrifying. The truth is that I think all of us are haunted by a sense of failure and inadequacy, believing that we don't quite measure up, and we will do anything to cover that shame, won't we? Some of you are old enough to know this guy, Brian Williams, who served as the anchor of NBC Nightly News for over a decade. And he reached a pinnacle of success in the journalism world that most people just only can dream of. I mean, you can't get any higher than what he attained. But everything came crashing down for him when it was revealed that he had fabricated a story that while he was on board a U.S. Army helicopter, that it got hit by a rocket-pelled grenade, an RPG, during the Iraq War. And this lie would lead to his suspension by NBC. And after that, his career was never the same. What struck me about this story is that despite achieving more success than most of us could ever imagine, Williams still felt such a deep sense of inadequacy that drove him to embellish many of his reports. Why is it, in other words, that no matter how much we accomplish, we still feel the need to hide our true selves behind lies? I think we all understand the shame of feeling like we are not enough. God loved Adam and Eve too much to leave them hidden in their shame. So he seeks them out and he restores them in this powerful and loving way in Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God didn't leave them in their sad attempt to cover their shame with fig leaves. Instead, he provided garments of skin which were far more effective in covering their nakedness. But these garments of skin required the first death recorded in Scripture. An animal had to be sacrificed to cover human shame. This sacrificial covering foreshadows Christ's ultimate sacrifice to cover our spiritual nakedness. The writer of Hebrews echoes this theme in chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. I think like Adam and Eve, we try to hide our sin struggles. We not only sow fig leaves, but we hide among the trees, isolating ourselves from any sense of real community. But in our hiding, what we see in the story of Genesis is that God calls to us, "Where are you?" inviting us into the light. True covering that frees us from shame comes not from our efforts to hide, but through Jesus' sacrifice that paid for all our sins. The public shame and humiliation that Jesus endured on the cross covers our nakedness and shame. I think the tragic irony is that in hiding, we actually prevent ourselves from experiencing the very love that we so desperately need. One of the reasons people are hesitant to come to church is because they perceive it as a place for, quote, good people, people who have already have their lives in order, but that is not what Jesus intended. If you look in Mark chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, it says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, the truth is, these Pharisees were just as sick as these sinners that they judged. They just could not acknowledge it. That's Jesus' point. He wasn't saying that the Pharisees were any more righteous than these prostitutes and these tax collectors. He was just saying, at least these people recognize their sickness and know they need help. Churches, in other words, should feel more like hospital waiting rooms than the ones that you find in job interviews. Think about a waiting room in a job interview. Everyone is sizing each other up. I wonder where she went to school. What experience does this guy have that I don't have? In other words, everyone is the competition. It's a zero-sum game in that waiting room. If you win, I lose. Compare that with a hospital waiting room. There is no hiding the fact that you're there because you're sick or injured. You wouldn't be there otherwise. I don't think anyone in a hospital waiting room is comparing himself with others. He's not looking around going, what a bunch of losers. They're so much sicker than me. I mean, that would be absurd, wouldn't it? Patients don't show up to hospitals pretending to be well. They come precisely because they are sick and need healing. They reveal all their problems to the doctor so that they can get the help that they need. Otherwise, why would they even be there? And I wonder, what if the church functioned like that? What if we created spaces, in other words, where people could bring their brokenness into the light without fear or judgment? What if, in other words, we normalize the reality that all of us are struggling in some way? All of us need healing. I think something very powerful happens when we create spaces for honest confession. Think about those AA meetings that I mentioned a couple weeks ago. What makes them so effective isn't only that people admit their struggles, but that recovered alcoholics are there who have turned around and now can help others find the same freedom that they experienced. When we are honest about our struggles and experience God's grace through community, we become living testimonies of God's restorative power. Our stories of brokenness and healing become like bridges that help others find their way to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Notice the pattern here. We receive comfort in our struggles so that we can extend that same comfort that God offered us to others. It is through our own healed wounds, in other words, that we are able to step into the pain of others with true compassion and empathy and understanding. Henry Nouwen writes this, "Nobody escapes being wounded. We all are wounded people, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. The main question is not how can we hide our wounds so we don't have to be embarrassed, but how can we put our woundedness in the service of others? When our wounds cease to be a source of shame and become a source of healing, we have become wounded healers. Jesus is God's wounded healer. Through his wounds, we are healed. Jesus' suffering and death brought joy and life. His humiliation brought glory. His rejection brought a community of love. As followers of Jesus, we can also allow our wounds to bring healing to others." You know, some of you may be asking, if I can repent privately before God, why do I need to be vulnerable and share my sins and failures with others? I mean, what's the point of that? It just feels like all risk and no benefit. Well, the first benefit of confession that I want to offer to you is this. Confession helps dismantle the walls of justification behind which we often hide to soften the true ugliness of our sin. What I'm saying is this. As long as we remain hidden in our sin and isolating ourselves in the shame of that sin will continue to have a hold of power over us. There is something very powerful about simply verbalizing your sin to another human being with whom you can make eye contact. And in the act of that confession, I think it will reveal the true weight of that sin that often we don't feel in the protection of that privacy when it's just me and God. And I want to say this. I think if you ever happen to be on the receiving end of that confession, it is very uncomfortable. But the one who is hearing that confession must be careful not to dismiss or downplay the seriousness of the sin. In ministering God's grace to that person does not mean minimizing the weight of sin. The first step in helping to restore a brother or sister who is struggling in a sin is to help them to come to terms with the depths of their sin and the damage that it is causing in their lives. And the act of confession has the power to do that when you bring that sin out of the darkness into the light. And saying, as I hear my own voice saying out loud to you, I realize what a big problem this is in my life. The second benefit of confession is this. The second aspect of confession is offering the priestly service of imparting God's forgiveness to others. Now, again, you may hear this and go, hold on here. Are we going Catholic here? Let me explain. I want to argue that one of the most important ways that God has designed you to experience his love is by the love that you experience through one another. Wouldn't you agree? One of the most regular and tangible ways that God wants to show you his love is through the love of another person. And I want to argue that in a similar way, others can experience God's forgiveness in the way that we hear their confessions and impart God's forgiveness to them. Listen, I am not saying that we have the power within ourselves to forgive somebody's sin. Rather, what we're doing when we hear a person's confession is that we're affirming the mercy that God has already granted to them through the cross of Jesus. And we are particularly speaking those words of mercy and forgiveness to people who are struggling to truly believe it in their hearts, who really have a hard time believing in the mercy of God. When they hear that mercy and restoration and those words of encouragement from a fellow brother or sister in Christ, it can have an unbelievably healing power as you represent God's heart to them in that moment of doubt. John Ortberg writes, I believe that what many of us are searching for is not simply another message reassuring us that God forgives freely. As wonderful as it is, that information alone is not enough to enable people to grow in their experience of God's liberating forgiveness. Many of us struggle at this point, not so much with understanding the message of forgiveness, but with living in the reality of it. This inability to accept the reality of forgiveness is the reason that God has given us the practice of confession. What an awesome and amazing ministry that is, that you can offer a brother or sister in Christ to let them know that because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, that sin that is so humiliating to them is forgiven by God. As I close my message, I thought I'd show you this ad on mental health awareness that was, I think, aired some years ago. And as I was going to play it, I'm not on social media. And so my wife, Betty, is like, everyone's already seen that. So maybe you've already seen it, but I still think it's very helpful for the message today. So let's go take a look at that ad, and then I'll close in a few final words. What struck me when I first saw this ad was how easy it is to create the illusion of friendship, while in reality, so many of our relationships are so incredibly superficial. We can be in an enormous amount of pain, but never willing to share anything real with anyone. We never, in other words, let anyone in to what's really inside of us. And I thought, what would it look like for ICC to become a genuinely confessing community? Imagine with me small groups where people share not just prayer requests for kids recovering from colds, although that's great, pray for those things, or college applications, but our own real struggles and doubts. Imagine with me a community where failure isn't met with gossip, but with grace, where people who stumble find themselves surrounded by friends who will help them back to their feet rather than pushing them further down. Imagine with me visitors who come to ICC and they experience a place where they don't feel pressure to pretend, to put on airs, to wear masks, because they see authenticity modeled by those who have been here for years. Imagine a church known not for how perfect we appear, but for how honestly we deal with our imperfections, pointing always to a Savior who makes everything new. This kind of community is not going to be built overnight. It requires intentionality, courage, and consistent grace. But I believe this is the vision that God is calling us to. And so let me close my message with an invitation to you. Maybe you could call it a challenge. This week, I want to challenge you to maybe take one small step toward greater honesty in community with others. Perhaps it means sharing a struggle with a trusted friend or mentor that you've been carrying alone. Or perhaps it's responding with grace when someone else trusts you and is enough of a risk to be vulnerable with you. Perhaps for some of you, it's joining a small group where you can find these deeper relationships. Or if you're already in a small group, maybe you would take the risk of sharing something real about your life and what you're really struggling with. Or perhaps it's just a baby step to admit to yourself that you're tired of pretending that everything is okay and that you're willing to take the first steps of being part of a community where possibly you might be fully known and fully loved. Wherever you are on this journey, you are not alone. Let's come in prayer.